Let's just pray before we look into the Word. Thank you, our Father, for your faithfulness again. Thank you for this good group that's gathered tonight. Thank you for your Word, dear God, that we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by your Word, and we just appreciate the good gift of salvation that we have in Christ. I pray, dear God, as we spend the next few minutes together in your Word and thinking about the good gift that you've given us, that we'd have a great appreciation of what we do have in Christ. And Lord, that you'd give us a burden for the lost and a zeal to be an encouragement one to another and to be to function, Lord, as whatever part of the body we are and exercise the gifts that you've given us to the strength of the body of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, I would get you, I guess, turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. For title's sake tonight, I guess we could call this the Doctrine of Salvation. Matthew chapter 6. If I were to ask any of you tonight, what is salvation, you'd be able to tell me, no problem, right? Salvation is blank, and fill in all the details. Salvation carries with it the idea that I once was lost. If I'm saved tonight, someone had to have saved me, and there's a whole lot. And one of the things that we don't think about sometimes is the doctrine of salvation, like, for example, who's lost, who can be saved? Is there such thing as a person who can't be saved? Does God know who will be saved before they're born? There's a whole lot about salvation. And if I'm here tonight and I'm a believer and I believe that I'm saved and I would tell people that I'm saved, I need to be able to define salvation and I should know what salvation is, right? It's kind of interesting because as simple as salvation is, it's very simple and we hear it here all the time. Sometimes really quite simple and other times there's a little more. It's very simple for us to become saved. But salvation is something that none of us are able to achieve. There isn't anything that I can do to be saved. There's something that has already taken place that I have to accept. How many of you would agree with me that salvation is a free gift? It's free, but it's not cheap, right? And I got thinking about this idea and thought, you know, I'm going to start tonight anyway, and I want to look at and for us to think about the doctrine of salvation. If I'm here tonight and I'm saved and I claim salvation is mine, what exactly is it that I'm claiming to have? Where did it come from? How come I'm saved and someone down the street isn't? How come there's this person who might be saved and the joy of their salvation is evident, another person might be saved and they're the most miserable person on the planet Earth? There's a lot more to salvation than just a word, although it's simple, although it's just a matter of fact that we were all born in sin. If I recognize that, realize that, trust Christ as my Savior, then I'm saved. But there's more to it. And I got thinking about this little passage of Scripture. I wanted to start by reading this tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Well, I think I understand that, sort of. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now, I want you to think about it just for a few minutes. I noticed a big gathering of the birds the other day. They were all gathered together, and they were talking to one another. And I don't understand bird language completely, but I did catch one. It was a starling. It was a bunch of starlings, and he said to the other one, "This year, let's go to Maryland." And caw, caw, squeak, squeak. They went through all this big, long song and dance. And the other fellow said, well, this winter we're not going to get too much snow. Maybe we'll just stop in Connecticut. No, there's a place in Bowie, Maryland, where Allen Pond. Let's go there. And then they started talking about there's too many geese and the whole thing. And I thought, you guys get out of here because you're making a mess in the yard. No, they laughed. And then if you listen carefully, you could hear them say, make sure you pack a good lunch because that's a long trip. And they had it all figured out. Do you know the ravens know when it's garbage day? I'm thinking about this passage of Scripture. The real truth of the matter is I have no clue what those birds were saying. But I do know from this that it doesn't seem to dawn on them that they might be hungry tomorrow. They recognize and they realize that somewhere along the line, instinctively, they've been provided for. And off they go. You know, and unless we've polluted something, they usually don't die in masses. It's kind of neat when you stop and look how the whole thing works, how God has given us dominion over the earth. And because of how smart and intelligent and brilliant and scientific we have become, we sometimes will find pools of fish and fields of birds and so on that we've killed by our own productiveness. But the birds don't think about those things. And it's the same about the flowers. I don't know how many of you noticed all of a sudden one day down here by the causeway, this big field of sunflowers. And somebody was telling me one day, did you ever notice? And I was told, do you know why they're called sunflowers? Anybody know? Yeah. But you know what? All flowers aren't called sunflowers, and all flowers' heads turn toward the sun. And it just dawned on me one day. I don't know why they're called that. I thought it was because they kind of look like sun. But I noticed they all bow. Did you ever notice? And they're bowed down and they're looking and the Lord provides for them. And verse 26, you know, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Did you ever stop and think in terms of salvation? Any proud people here? You're not like this. You're better than the rest of creation. Of all creation, we're the best. We're special in terms of creation. Do you know of all creation, we're the only rational created beings that Christ died for? Animals have a certain ability to reason. It's a lot slighter than ours. They do things instinctively, and they don't necessarily have to know why they do things. Angels are also rational created beings. No one took their place to pay the penalty for their sins. Our lost ones are still lost. But a provision was made for you and a provision was made for me. We call it salvation. We're better than the rest of creation. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Well, I'll tell you one reason, because if I wore what I wanted to, sometimes I do and my wife calls me back. That's a reason. You can't go out of the house wearing that. Why? Well, you look like a slumgullion. I'm not sure what that is, but I visited a lady in the hospital and had never met her before. And can you imagine, this is the first time I'd ever heard this term. You're a pastor? Yes. I thought you were a buck farmer. Wasn't that what you... Yeah, Sheila, exactly. That's what Sheila called me. Imagine that. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And there's a question mark. Let me ask you, do you have little faith or do you have great faith? How much faith do we really have? Do you ever notice when things are going well, we have great and wonderful faith? When things start going poorly, I was talking to two preachers in the last week, and both of them said to me, well, this was interesting, things that happened in their life, and they said, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And then there's a Tim Whidden loves this one. If you happen to know, well, it's one of the guys that we meet with from time to time has this saying, he wish he had a wall to beat his head on. You know what goes along with that? There's a whole lot of other people wish they had a wall to beat your head on, too. That just goes with being a preacher. Then it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now I'm going to stop there. What happens? We quote verse 33 all the time, but we miss what verse 33 is about. When it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, what things? The context of this passage carries with it the idea that if we seek God and his righteousness, his provision, to the extent that we have to give no thought, will be added unto us. And, you know, when you stop and look at that portion of Scripture, my mind went all over the place. You know, for a while I started thinking about how come there's poverty. How come sometimes believers will get to the place where, from men's standards at least, that they can be poor? How come it seems like sometimes when you look at things in Scripture, there's something wrong with the idea, but really there isn't. It says, "If seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The idea is, as believers, the Lord wants us to seek his righteousness. And I started to think about this, and there's two more verses that I want to look at and share with you tonight, and you'll understand where I'm going after we get on our way a little bit. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Do you know, I was speaking with a young person the other night. It was dark, and the moon was shining out there. And somebody said to me, how can you look at the moon and even dream that we are less than created? That just happened. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's true, isn't it? When you take a look upward, when you look at what God has created, anybody with a thinking mind at all would know that it didn't just appear there for no reason, that we were designed, that creation is a design of someone, that there's an intelligent design to creation. We have to be a little bit careful this day and age when we say that, because there's more to this than intelligent design. If there's an intelligent design, there's an intelligent designer who does all things in order and orderly and properly and does things right. And the thinking mind would tell a person that if I'm created by a designer and I'm a part of this creation, what part do I have to have, and what's my relationship to the one who created me? Now, as we look on these things, the heavens declare the glory of God. You should know that there's a creator and there's a God through what we see in the heavens, but that isn't enough to just know that there is such a thing. Another verse I wanted you to look at tonight, just for the fun of it, in relation to that, is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now in Psalm 19 it says the heavens declare the glory of God, because we can see the heavens. Interesting word here. Verse 20, Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. Now doesn't invisible mean something that can't be seen? This is starting to get complex, isn't it? Psalm 19, because of what we see, declares the glory of God. Now it says, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The idea is just this, and I've had this conversation a lot of times with different individuals, and it's kind of funny because I've been in churches before doing PR for NCEM and doing missionary work. And there would be individuals in congregations who would feel that the heathen aren't lost. Well, when you take a look at the two verses that we just showed you, that through creation, man knows there's a God. Now, I'll just say this, if the heathen aren't lost, the best thing that we can do is stop missions. Because if the heathen aren't lost, as soon as we send a missionary, then every person who doesn't believe would be lost. There's something strange about somebody's belief, but it gets interesting. And I started thinking about, and I've mentioned this before, some of you have read Eternity in Their Hearts. It's interesting when a man or a woman or a person would look at creation, conclude that we were created by a superior being, not knowing that his name is God, not knowing who he is and what all goes with it. There have been countless times when a missionary would go to a tribe and discover that the people were seeking the one that created them. And then we look at a verse that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Doesn't necessarily mean that we have to know his name. Helen Keller had said that she knew there was a God, but she just didn't know his name. Can you imagine to be in the situation that she was in and to realize that there's a God? And those of us who can see and those of us who can hear and who can speak, because of self-righteousness and because of what we have, miss God. And I got thinking about this idea of salvation, and I copied some of my own notes, and I wanted to look at tonight, to begin at least, over the next little while, I want to look at and think about the doctrine of salvation. We believe in salvation, but sometimes we miss some of what we have in Christ. I believe according to Scripture, and you would believe this, I highlighted these words, that we were all depraved. There isn't anything in and of myself that I can do to save myself. The Bible says we're all guilty before God. Every single little child, every baby, when he's born, he's depraved and he's guilty before God. The wages of sin is what? Death. He's guilty and the penalty is death. That's why when you look at even a child, he's already begun the process of dying. Except the rapture take place or whatever, the children who are in our church will grow up and they'll die someday. All of us will die someday. And it has to do with the fact that we're guilty before God. That tells me that we need this idea of salvation. And I got thinking about this idea of the provision for salvation that was made for us. God provided salvation for us. And I thought about it a number of times. There may be something that you need to accomplish who knows what. Mo had made mention this morning about directions or instructions to put something together that comes in a package. I don't know, apart from myself, I thought I was the only one who got the thing all together a number of times and found parts left over. The problem that I have, I always seem to buy something that only has the directions in French. And if I can't find a friendly Frenchman that I know, I'm stuck. Do you know, one of the most blessed moments of my life, we were in this place called Quebec. I've traveled through there I don't know how many times, and I've heard all these horror stories. Do you know, I've never had a difficulty, not once. And being a curious person and having a very old vehicle that when the gas gauge said a quarter of a tank, it meant empty. With my family and my 12-year-old Westphalia, I ran out of gas off the beaten trail. I was on my way to Montreal and decided to take the scenic route. Okay, so what do I do now? I don't have any gas. I can't speak French. It wasn't too far up there. I could see a farmhouse, and I walked in there. Knocked on the door. A guy came to the door, and he started. I had no clue what he said. I tried sign language, and the guy just couldn't get it. He wasn't smart enough to understand sign language. So I thought, I have a problem. Here's this poor dumb guy, can't understand sign language. What am I going to do now? So anyway, girl came out there. She could say a couple words in French. Hello, and hello, hello. Didn't help at all. A lady came out, an adult woman. She talked, and then the man goes like this. Took me in a room, dialed the phone, guy on the other end could speak English. So he called someone who could speak English. I talked to that guy. The farmer gave me some gas. Didn't want any money. No. He was willing to help me. And I went on my way rejoicing. The situation was just this. If I hadn't been able to figure out, he had what I needed, but the means to apply it was missing. And that's what happens a lot of times. You know that in Christ, the provision for salvation is there for every single person, but it has to be applied to the individual. And there's a couple of things that can come into play. The sad thing about it is there are many people on the planet Earth tonight who don't realize that they need to be saved, and there are those who don't understand what the application is. It's like having something and not knowing how to apply it. You know, you get something, that medicine, and you apply it the wrong way. I've heard of that before. It's kind of amusing sometimes what people will do with what they receive. If you don't apply it properly, it doesn't work. So when you stop and look at it, we could put it like this. Let me read something to you. We're totally depraved before God and under the penalty of death. The provision of salvation through Christ, we know that, but the application of the provision is through God the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that work? Christ provided salvation for us. And God the Holy Spirit is here to apply that salvation. Faith is involved. You know, God had a plan, and he works always in an orderly fashion. God has set the criteria, he set the rules, he made the provision. And it goes like this, that, there's the means by which man is saved is through Christ. The objective has to do with that we are guilty before God. We're slaves to the power of salvation, or the power of sin. We are slaves, you might say, to the penalty of sin. The death was passed upon all men. The penalty of death was, you know, it was applied to me. I was indicted and charged and convicted in the whole business. He died for every single person who was lost. And we can say that there's a condition. What's the condition of salvation? It's like you can get into my heaven, but there's just one condition. And we miss this sometimes. This is the simplest thing ever. What do I have to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? One word, believe. The condition for salvation is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So those of you who are here tonight, when we stop and think about that which was accomplished for us in our salvation, has to do with the fact that I was genuinely and actually lost. I was guilty. The penalty was death. I was dying in my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me, and whether it's a heathen in some foreign land that has yet to hear, or it's somebody who lives here and has been under the sound of the gospel, the conditions are always the same. The condition is faith. If somewhere along the line that the person in some strange place looks at creation, realizes there's a God, seeks God, the missionary comes, somebody comes, something happens, that he recognizes and realizes who he is before the God who created him, and then God the Holy Spirit comes in and he moves in our hearts and we become convicted. Can you remember those days when you were under conviction? I can remember being very, very troubled and wondering why. How come I can be with my friends and be someplace and we will do something that bothers me and it doesn't bother them? And I started to be convicted of my own sin. One day, without warning, the conviction got too great, and I came to an actual and a genuine realization in my heart that I was lost and the provision was made for my salvation. All this time, God the Holy Spirit was working in me. Now, He works through the Word. And the Word works through the messenger, which would be the missionary or the believer who is engaged in evangelism. And it's interesting how God created us and made us, and He uses us in a way to reach others for Himself. Prayer comes into the picture. We pray for someone. Prayer, there's a real mystery to prayer, isn't there? We tell God things that He already knows. He moves, but a requirement is prayer. There's a real mystery to prayer, but God uses prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what I like about prayer? And I've had this happen more than once. In fact, I haven't got it yet, but I got a phone call to tell me that I was going to get a letter to not pray for somebody. Okay, I can get the letter, but you can't stop me from praying. I can pray without telling somebody. And someone had said, I think it was Vance Havner, prayer is like a missile that you can send from any place to someplace else. You hit the target every time. It never misses. And God the Holy Spirit will work in the heart of the person that we pray for. Beyond that, it's His business and His work what takes place. It's kind of interesting how the whole thing works, but God does things in a very orderly fashion. So the idea is just this, and you know, we often see, somebody will say, and I have it written here, that when we're saved, we're saved from the penalty of sin. I'm here tonight as a believer, I'm already saved from the penalty of sin, right? There won't be a time after I die when God brings up to me the sins that I have done. We're saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says that we're free from the power of sin. Now, I know that I still sin, that I'm still tempted. Sometimes I yield, sometimes I don't. But actually, the power of sin has no control over me because God the Holy Spirit lives within me. It's kind of interesting because it doesn't mean that I have reached a place in my life where I've reached sinless perfection, but I could tell you from the authority of Scripture tonight that not one of us has to sin. You don't have to sin. You could resist the sin every time. Trouble with that is, I sin and I don't even know it. There's so many things that go on in the world and in our lives that we could do things and we do things wrong and we miss the mark so many times because of this sin-cursed world. And we know that one day that we will be set free from the actual presence of sin. There will be no sin in heaven. And that's why we have to have a unique place for us to live during the millennium, because if we lived here on this earth, it would mean that we went from the presence of sin to the absence of sin back into the presence of sin. We have a place that I go to prepare a place for you. And because of the uniqueness of the bride of Christ, we need a special place for us to live. So it's true tonight that sin really doesn't have any dominion over me. Through God the Holy Spirit, I have victory in my life. When I try to do things on my own, even though I'm saved, I can be set free. But you know, one of the things that hinders believers so many times is the idea that I sometimes can be caught up and you can be caught up. You can be reminded by someone else. It isn't very nice when it happens, but it does. And we can be hindered by guilt, the guilt of forgiven sin. Have you ever had that experience? You would ask somebody to forgive you. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Maybe something took place in your life years ago, weeks ago, moments ago. You ask the Lord to forgive you, and by the authority of 1 John 1:9, He does. Your fellowship with the Lord is what it ought to be. But one of the things that we miss in our salvation, and I think hinders our lives as believers, is sometimes we live a substandard Christian life for the guilt of sin that's already been forgiven. Sad part about that is just this. If I were to ask you tonight, honestly, if I genuinely confess my sin to the Lord, does the Lord forgive me? That's what the Bible says, right? So if I'm forgiven, why should I feel guilty? On the other side of the coin, if someone sins against me or someone sins against you, we have to be very careful that we don't apply guilt to forgiven sin to somebody, because we can hinder the walk. We can make a believer a miserable person that he had not to be. It's kind of complex. Isn't that interesting that something that could be so simple could be so complex? Now, if I were to ask you, and I'll just make mention of this tonight, is repentance necessary to salvation? And I've been looking at this word, there's a couple of messages. If you were to jog your memory or go in the little library that our sound gentlemen have back there that I never look at, but I guess you wouldn't say that. I do sometimes when I go to Art's site, I look and see what's there. Is this idea of repentance? Now, is there such thing? And one of the things that has bothered me in the past a few times is the idea that this day and age there seems to be a teaching of a repentance-less salvation. There's no salvation without repentance. But where we have to be careful is what happens sometimes. Somebody thinks because they repented, then they're saved. That's salvation by works. Listen to this. This was worded quite nicely. Repentance is necessary to salvation, but merely as a preparation of heart and not as a price paid for the gift of life, because the price was paid by Christ. Repentance shows a heart that's ready to accept the gift of salvation. In my heart of hearts, my desire is to turn from my sin. That's repentance, to turn from our sin. Trouble is sometimes we turn back afterwards, but the repentance is that which prepares our heart. Faith is the condition. The Holy Spirit is the agent who brings conviction. And then I thought, and I added a little bit to this little study that I'd done a number of years ago. There's something that sometimes is missing, and it's also called continuity. Do you know that God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't quit in the life and in the mind of a believer and in the heart of a believer? I've talked to people a number of times, and we sometimes get in this conversation, you know, by their fruit you shall know them, and the whole business. But it dawned on me one time when I was speaking with an individual that I had gotten to the place that I wonder if this guy is really saved. His lifestyle, there's no fruit. And as I started to talk to this man, I discovered he was the most miserable person on the planet Earth. That he had never stopped being convicted by God, the Holy Spirit, and he was very troubled in his soul. And one of the things that we can't know when we look at another individual, unless they tell us, and usually they don't, is how troubled they are because of the lifestyle that they sometimes have adopted. And our responsibility is to teach the truth and to do the best we can, and so on. So when you stop and look at salvation, I just wanted to, by way of introduction tonight, as we spend a few weeks at least just looking at the subject of salvation, what really is the gift that God gave me of salvation? There's a lot more to it than just to escape hell and to go to heaven. Salvation carries with it the idea of a believer's lifestyle. Carries with it the idea of a fellowship with God, of somebody, the person of God, moving into my heart and into my life. So I wanted to look at some of the doctrine and some of the things, and this was just by way of introduction. Also, something just scared me when I thought about it is Josh went out to build the fire 15 minutes ago, and when I was talking to him earlier, he had suggested to me that he likes fire, and I thought, yeah, we know that. So anyway, just an introduction to what we're going to be looking at over the next little while, and I don't know about you, but with me, anytime I've ever looked at the subject of salvation, it has become an encouragement to me, because there's more to salvation than just the terms that we usually think about. And think about it tonight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? He doesn't just provide the physical things. Do you know everything that we need, he provides? We think in terms of the flesh, but when you think in terms of our body and our soul and our spirit, We have a God who is able and willing and already has provided for us, has a storehouse for us to provide all those things. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, again for the few minutes we've had. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the great gift of salvation. And dear God, as we engage in this study, that you'd just help us to grow as we look together at what we have in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.